count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning, to be engaged in the service of our Lord, and appreciate all that's gone before. Would ask you to continue in prayer for us. Failed to mention, we received word this morning from Brother Bob and Sister Betty Ebersole that she is under the weather, dealing with a cold and a sore throat, and asked to be remembered in prayer. So y'all lay that to my charge for failing to mention that earlier. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 5. I was asked recently to consider preaching about this, and I'm going to try to preach about it this morning. And you pray the Lord be in our effort. I would like to say, as I have said before, if you do have things that you would like to hear preached on, do bring them to me. I can't promise that the Lord will impress me to go that way at some point, but it's been my experience that it's a general rule that He does. So I would ask you to pray for us. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which do they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This passage that we have read in your hearing is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. That's how they're generally known. And Lord willing, we're going to go through them this morning. We're not going to be going through every one of them in huge detail. We don't have time for that. We'd like to give an overview and a sense of what it is that Christ is conveying here. As Jesus is beginning His public ministry, there are a lot of things that He was going to be teaching people that were very, not just hard to follow. Now, I don't mean hard to understand. I mean hard to live and hard to apply. But they were very different than anything that they had heard before. You know, what they had heard before was, "Thus saith the Lord through Moses and through the prophets, that it is this way, live this way or die." That's how the law was. You either live that way or you die. You kept the law and you were faithful to it, or you didn't keep the law and you might be stoned to death. You might have to pay recompense. But Jesus, when He comes, He doesn't overthrow the law. He even says a little later down in Matthew 5, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." He basically says, "I'm not taking anything away from what the Lord gave you." He said, "I'm adding to it so that you'll understand the intent for which it was given." When you look at the law and what the Lord gave Moses, it didn't really matter in what manner you kept the law, as long as you kept it. If you kept the law and you were not joyful when you kept the law, you still kept it. If you were not happy when you offered up your sacrifices, that you offered up your sacrifices, it was still good. But in the New Testament, Christ gives not just the manner in which, not just the command in which we should live, but the manner in which we should live as well. And He goes through several ways in which people are blessed. Now, in Luke 6, He describes the inverse of this. He says, "Woe unto them that are the opposite of these things." But we're going to stay primarily in Matthew 5 because He speaks from the positive. He speaks from the affirmative. And the very first thing is, He says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, if you consider what He's saying, what He says here sets the stage for the rest of this, because He's going to talk about people who mourn. He's going to talk about people who hunger and who thirst. He's going to talk about people who are poor. He's going to talk about several things, but none of those things are in general bad. None of those things are in general good. You might say, well, is it good to mourn or is it good not to mourn? Solomon says there's a time for both. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. Sometimes we might say, well, is it bad to be rich? Well, riches aren't the problem. It's what we do with riches that can be the problem. And here Jesus gives us the very clear indicator of how all these should be found. He said, "Blessed are the poor," how? In spirit. Everything else that he's going to say deals with things that are in spirit. It's not a natural thing we're looking at. It's a spiritual thing that we're considering. So this has nothing to do with those that are poor in natural goods. It has nothing to do with those that are rich in natural goods. It has everything to do with those that are poor in spirit. And what does he mean by that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What he's describing here is something similar to what he prays for in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, very familiar scripture to us, Jesus bows down his knees to his Father and lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Is Jesus saying that only the revelation of the gospel came to babes, as far as babes or infants in age? Are children the only ones that have this revealed to them? No. He reveals it to old people as well. Is he saying that only those who are little in understanding, or those that have this revelation because the wise and the prudent, those with a lot of knowledge, don't know these things? No, he's describing an attitude. He's describing a mindset. And when somebody has the attitude that they've got life figured out, when they have the mindset and the attitude that, well, people can't really teach me, I have all the answers. When somebody has that attitude, they are wise and prudent in their own eyes. They're wise and prudent in their own sight. Well, friends, when it comes to Jesus Christ and what He's done, it's never going to appeal to somebody who thinks they've got it all figured out. You know why? Because somebody who thinks they've got it all figured out, they don't need anybody. They don't need anything. But friends, the message of Jesus is primarily to those who feel to be in need, to those who feel to be broken down, to those who feel to be bowed down in sorrow. Because friends, when it comes to this life is going to try to do one thing and one thing only, and that's put you under its thumb and make you do what it wants you to do. But friends, you and I have a great friend who can help us. And when we're babes in our own mentality, when we're babes in our own sight, when we feel that we have need of many things. Because friends, when children come to this world, they are in need. They're in need for their food. They're in need for their clothing. They're in need for their shelter, their care, their safety. They're in need of all these things. And our mindset should be that just as that little child stands in need of all things, so I stand in need of all things before my Father which is in heaven. Friends, I have to say that in Him I live and move and have my being. Every breath that I take, every beat of my heart, every thought that goes through my brain is a gift that comes from Him, that I still have life and breath and being. The fact that I have health is a blessing from Him. The fact that I have more than enough is a blessing from Him. And though I may have much in worldly goods, my spirit needs to be such that I know and understand that I'm poor. I know and understand that I have need. Because friends, who does the revelation come to? Who does the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what it's done? Who does it come to? It comes to those who are poor in spirit. Because those who are poor in spirit are those that are given the kingdom of God. Where are you sitting this morning? Where are you inhabiting this morning? You're inhabiting the very kingdom of Almighty God. This belongs to Him. It's His property. It's His dwelling. It's His rule. It's His reign. And friends, our presence here is a gift that God has given unto us. And the only way that we can enjoy it is to be poor in spirit and realize that we stand in great need of Him. Amen. How do you and I approach this morning? Do we approach saying, "Well, Lord sure is blessed to have me here. Well, the Lord sure, I'm His grateful that I'm one of His." Friends, it should be that I'm here and I'm grateful that I belong to Him. It should be that I realize and understand that without Him, I can do nothing. But also to realize that with Him, I can do all things because He gives me the strength to do so. So Christ sets the tone by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And notice the next one. It says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't remember if it was last week or the weekend before. Sometime recently, I quoted something that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 when he said that it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. And there are times when we would rather avoid the sadness of this world. I mean, if you were told that this week you had the opportunity to have things happen in your life that made you laugh, or have things in your life happen that made you cry, what would you pick? Would you choose actively that I want the things that are going to happen that make me cry? No, we wouldn't do that. We would rather choose things that would make us happy. We'd want to be in a situation that we deemed pleasant. I've heard it said by some, and probably have said this myself at times, that when I come to church, I don't want to sing sad songs. Well, friends, there is a time, like Solomon said, for laughing, there's a time for mourning. But you know, there's a time for sad songs. There's a time for singing songs like, "I am a stranger here below, and what I am is hard to know." There's a time to sing songs like that. There's a time to sing songs like, "When sorrows encompass me round, and many distresses I see." There's a time to sing songs like, "And am I born to die, and to lay this body down?" The book of Psalms has very sad psalms in it. Psalm 51 is a sad psalm. Psalm 137 is a sad psalm. But there's also times to come into the house of God and sing, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, the glory of Him divine. There's a time to come in and sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. What are those times? Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Sometimes you and I come into the house of God. Sometimes you and I go through our daily walk and we get brokenhearted about the things that we see. I read from Psalm 51 a few weeks ago where David says, "Restore in me a right spirit and put a clean heart within me. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean." And why does he say this? He says, "Because against thee and thee only have I sinned in thy sight. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There's times, friends, when we mourn because we just feel so broken down by the things that we've done. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know what the blessing of this is? There's people in this world that are not able to mourn in spirit. Now they may cry, they may have sad times, but remember we're dealing with the vein of in spirit. Every one of these is in the spirit, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. There are people in this world that are incapable of mourning in the spirit. You know why? Because they don't have a spirit to mourn over these things. What does Asaph say? I believe this is in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, Asaph is, I believe it's the first psalm he ever wrote. He says in verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they love more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They know they speak loftily." Here, and he goes on to talk about it, but notice what he says about the wicked. He says, they're not in trouble like other men are. They're not plagued like other men are. And it's possible for a child of God to become envious of that. It's possible for a child of God to envy somebody that never seems to be in trouble, that never seems to be in pain, to never mourn, to never have misgivings about their own life and their own way. You know, a wicked man, he has no misgivings about what he's doing. You know what happens if people tell him he's wrong? He says, "Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? The world's all wrong, but I've got it all figured out." Here Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn." How? In spirit, for they shall be comforted. There's still a place that you and I can go to receive comfort for our souls, because I can tell you this, no matter how many times we've come short of the glory of God, no matter how many times we have failed to follow as He's given unto us, He is never, ever going to turn us away in His love. In His love, He's going to have us and He's going to receive us for life everlasting. You and I have a place to come and to hear once again. Brother Mike said yesterday in his comments during our time of exhortation that John had to be told again those things which he did hear and see. You know, John was not an alien. He was not foreign to the knowledge of Christ. He wasn't alien and foreign to the things that Christ had done. But he had forgotten all over again who Christ was and what Christ was capable of. And what was he told? "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The deaf hear. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised back to life." And what's the last one of those things? and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Do you realize that when you and I come in here, and though we may be mourning in spirit, though we may feel burdened down by all the ways in which we've gone astray from God, we have a place to go where we can have our spirit lifted up and be made to have cheerful thoughts all over again and rejoice not in ourselves, but to rejoice in spirit of what our Lord has done for us. You and I have that place to go. And how do we receive it? When we realize that we are sinners and we realize we have come short of the glory of God, and Jesus lifts us up one more time and blesses us to walk in a good way so that you and I can have comfort for days to come. The next thing he mentions in verse 5 is he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Here is probably in my... how many years have I been at this now? In my 16 years or so, 16 and a half years in the ministry, in my 38 years of experience in life, in my 30 years in the Church of God, this perhaps is the most hard to understand of all the Beatitudes. I hear more people question what this means than anything else. And one of the reasons for that is because the word meek or meekness or calling somebody meek is not a term that is generally thrown around much anymore. I mean, when you think about it, that's not an identifier that people give. I mean, you might say, well, so-and-so is honest, so-and-so is loyal, so-and-so is compassionate, but you don't really hear someone say, well, so-and-so is a meek person. It's just not in our regular vernacular. But the word meek literally means, or it has a connotation of inner peace. It's somebody who has a peace inside. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, meekness is not to be associated with a weakness, because there are a lot of people that attach the wrong thing to Christ. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, he gives a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and he says this about him. He says, "Rejoice greatly." This is Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. For I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak, and he shall speak peace." He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Now notice the very next verse. He says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Here, giving this description of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, which he literally did, he talks about what Jesus had. He was just, he had salvation, but here he also gives his inner thoughts. He shall have peace, and he shall have dominion from sea even to sea, and he is going to have with him all of his people. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, you might say, well, of course he had peace. They were cutting down palm trees, they're laying him in their way, they're saying, "Hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're all shouting and rejoicing. It's a victory march, is what it is. But Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, knows that in just a handful of days, some of these very same people are going to be standing there saying, crucify him, and deliver unto us Barabbas. Now they were moved by the chief priest to do so, but did you know that the very same people that can rejoice in Jesus today can curse him and deny him tomorrow? I mean, just the very night of the Lord's Supper, the communion, when he gives them the communion, he kneels down and washes their feet. You know, Peter was one who I believe he was in the right way. I mean, yeah, he didn't have all the right information, but when Jesus is going through washing feet, when he gets to Peter, Peter says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Now, don't get on to Peter in this case, friends. Peter's got the right attitude. He's poor in spirit. He realizes that this is his master and he's the servant, and now the master's acting as a servant. And Jesus says this. He says, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." He says, "And if I wash thee not," he says, "thou hast no part with me." And then Peter changes his tune. He still doesn't have all the information, but his heart's in the right place. He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, if I'm going to have a part with you, give me the whole part. I want all of it. And then Jesus says this. He says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean or whole every whit." But then a little later in John 13, Jesus says this. He says in verse 38 and 39, He says, "This very night I shall be betrayed, and all of you shall forsake me." And then Peter says this. He says, and I believe he's still in the right way. He says, "Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee." I've asked this question, but I'm going to ask it again this morning. Do you believe that Peter was honest and Peter was serious in what he said? The answer to that question is yes, he is. He is honest and he is serious in what he is saying. And he proves it a few hours later. Because a few hours later, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers are being led by Judas, Peter's like, and I'm paraphrasing here, using my own words, but if you allow me to put myself into that situation, Peter draws his sword and said, "Lord, I told you I was going to do it. Lord, I'm going to show you just how serious I am. Lord, I'm going to show you just how much you mean to me." Pulls out his sword, takes a whack at Malchus, ends up cutting off his ear. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Put up thy sword again into its place, for they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword." Can't you see the disappointment flooding all over Peter? But Lord, I told you I was going to do this. I told you that I was going to help you. And now you're telling me not to do this. You're telling me you don't want my help. Well, friends, that discouragement, just a few hours after, led him to do the very thing that the Lord told him he was going to do. He denied him three times before the cock crew. Jesus knows all this is going to happen. He knows this when he's riding into Jerusalem. He knows this whenever he is having supper with his disciples. He knows this when he's washing their feet. And yet, knowing all this, he still has meekness. He still has peace. Go back to Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus says about himself, "I am meek and lowly. I have peace even knowing that which is going to come before me. I have peace in knowing what men are going to say to me. I have peace even knowing what men are going to do to me." Friends, he was not somehow upset washing Peter's feet, knowing that Peter was going to deny him three times. He was not upset washing James's feet or Andrew's feet or Nathaniel's feet or any of these men, knowing that they were going to forsake him that very night. He was not upset, friends, when he rode into Jerusalem as they were lifting up their hands and saying, "Hosanna, he that cometh in the Lord," saying, "I know what you people are going to be saying in about 3 days." He wasn't doing all that. Why? Because he was meek and lowly in heart. He was just and having salvation. And what does that do? What that does, friends, having meekness like Jesus did, having meekness to go through life that way, it allows you to inherit the earth. Think about the things in this world. Let's just start off with the big things that you and I can't control. Alright, do you and I have the ability to pick up the phone this afternoon and call whatever the address is on Pennsylvania Avenue and say, "Mr. President, may I call you Donald? Let me tell you how you need to act this week. Let me tell you what you need to do this week. Let me tell you what policies you need to make this week." Do you think President Trump's going to listen to you? If you do, please let me be there when you make that call. I'd love to be in attendance. We probably couldn't even call up our congressman and do the same thing. Those are people in power. Now, granted, friends, we make the vote on who goes in, but we don't have the ability just to call them up and talk to them as a friend talks to a friend and say, "Here's how I'd like you to represent me. Here's the decisions that I'd like you to make on my behalf." Those things are kind of out of our control. We don't have the ability to control life and death. We don't have the ability to say that our loved ones are not going to meet an untimely end. We don't have the ability to say that we're not going to become debilitated with some crippling disease. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And though we're wonderfully made by God, we're just but a breath, just a step away from death. We're just a breath away from our life changing forever. We don't have control of any of these things. Now, did I tell you all that to make you afraid? Did I tell you all that to make you scared? Go outside. No, friends, I told you all that to tell you this. Though we do not have control of these things, we're in the hand of one who does have control of these things. Amen. And knowing that gives us the ability to walk in this world in a not just an upright way, but in a courageous way. Friends, this world can make you afraid if you let it. This world can beat you down if you let it. But if we remember that we're in His hand, as David says, "My times are in His hand." that I belong to Him and He cares for me. He gives me ability to do things in this earth that I wouldn't be able to do otherwise. And on the other hand, I want to be careful not to say, don't go out and drive your car 120 miles an hour saying, well, I'm in the Lord's hand, it's going to be all right. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will. You know, when I was talking one day to a man, he wore our name, but he wasn't one of us, and he believed that God absolutely predestinated everything that was going to come to pass. And when he told me that, I said, well, I've got a question for you. And he said, what's that? I said, so you know, you believe that the time of your death, the very hour, minute, second, has been fixed by God from all eternity. And he goes, that's right. I said, well, let's go walk across the street. And he said, why? I said, I want to see if you look both ways before you cross the street. He didn't get it. I said, if your time of death has been fixed from all eternity, why look both ways when you cross the street? Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, look both ways before you cross the street. It's very important. You know why? Because as Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You remember growing up, people would say, don't tempt providence. That's what they meant. Don't be foolish because of what the Lord has done for us. But to be meek, to have inner peace, that even though I'm not on a first name basis with the president, he's not going to listen to me in the things that I do. Even though I do not have the power to heal my body from all the sickness that it may have befallen, though I don't have the ability to take my children and to bless them to live to ripe old ages, they could be taken from me. I live with that. But I also live with this peace that I am on a first name basis with King Jesus. I can go to Him at any time. I can beseech Him at any time. And I'm putting my trust in Him that when it comes to me, when it comes to my children, when it comes to my family, when it comes to His church, we're kept safely and securely in His hand. And that He would bless us to do that which we have been given the ability to do. And when we do that, what happens? We inherit the earth. There are things that you and I can enjoy in this earth because we know we belong to Jesus that nobody else can. We can go through life, whether up or down, and say, I'm doing all right. We can go through life, rich or poor, and say, things are well with my soul. We can go through life, whether sick, afflicted, or able in body, and say, the Lord is my light and the Lord is the strength of my life. And we can go through life knowing that there's devils and demons on every hand and saying, the Lord is my strength, my salvation, and my deliverer. I'll not be afraid of what man or any power can do unto me. That's having meekness to inherit the earth. The next one that Jesus mentions is another one that sounds funny and alien to the natural man. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I asked you earlier, would you sign up this week to go through a week where you had a bunch of things that made you cry or a bunch of things that made you laugh? And I'm sure if I'd have taken a show of hands, you'd all said, sign me up for the laughing week. I don't want to cry. Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you had the ability to choose this week, if you go through this week hungry or full, what are you going to pick? If you say hungry, I'll be watching you at lunch. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, the point is, we don't just say, oh, I want to be hungry. I want to be thirsty. What's the first thing that you do when your stomach does a flip and starts growling at you? You say, I need to get something to eat. What's the first thing you do when your mouth gets dry? You say, I need to get something to drink. Why would it be a blessed thing to be hungry? Why would it be a blessed thing to be thirsty? He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is the first thing that this declares unto us? It declares unto us that we have life. Someone who doesn't have life never hungers. Someone who doesn't have life never thirsts. The fact that you and I are hungering and thirsting after something this world can't provide is an indication and an evidence that we've been born again and we belong to Him. There are people in this world, you can go out in the cemetery who passed on, and you can go out there with all the bottles of water you want. You won't have anybody raise their hand and say, I want one of those. They're not going to say that because they're dead. They passed on. And friends, you can go and you can hold the gospel before every unregenerate man that walks this earth, and it won't mean anything to him because he's dead in trespasses and sins. The very fact that you and I have the ability to hunger after the things of God, to thirst after the things of God, is a sign and an evidence that we belong to Him and we have His Spirit abiding with us. And what does He say? He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a place to find this filling. There's a place to find this nourishment and this satisfaction. I love what Solomon says in Proverbs 25 and verse 25, he says, as cool waters to the thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What did you come here this morning to hear? I tell you what I came here this morning to hear. I came to hear good news from a far country. I came to hear news from home. I came to hear news from our citizenship and our homeland where we belong, where God Himself sits upon His throne and where His glory and His presence dwells. That's what I came to hear. And what does Solomon liken that to? He says, it's like cool waters to a thirsty soul. My children have been taught. They've been instructed. They've been prompted. They've been encouraged. And any other word I can think of, to drink water. And I'm going to embarrass them all this morning. But John likes milk. Elizabeth, bless her heart, once she found out what a soft drink was, she loves them. Now, John does too. But if it's a question of, well, you can't have a Coke right now, I'll have milk. You know, Elizabeth loves that. Now, Chloe is the only one that says, I'll have water. We go to a restaurant, what do you want to drink? Water. I'm like, all right, I got one out of four. Asa likes sweet tea. You know, it's they're all our children, but they're all that way. Anyway, here's my point. What I've tried to impress upon them is there are things that water can do that nothing else can. Water can refresh you. Water can revive you. Water can do things. And it's never made more apparent than when you're outside doing a lot of work. When you're outside doing a lot of work, that's when it becomes very evident how much water can help you and what water can do for you. You know why? Because you've shed so much of it when you sweat. And you've exerted so much that it does your body. You feel the immediate blessing that it does. Well, friends, this world is a very dry and a very dusty place. And when we're out there laboring in this world, there's a sense of longing, a sense of quenching that we need that this world can't provide. There's no fountain of living waters out in this world. But friends, there is a fountain of living waters in the kingdom of God. There's a fountain of living waters that you and I can come to and drink. As it says at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22, it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And it says that whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. We came this morning probably parched, probably thirsty, probably aching after the things of God. Well, friends, there is a stream here. There is a river which does make the heart glad. There's a fountain that flows from the very throne of God. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of the fountain of life freely. And it also says, blessed are they that hunger after righteousness. There is a hunger, friends, that you and I should have to do these things. And whenever we think about what we have in the house of God, there's things that even God's children don't understand. There was a time when Jesus in John 4 was talking with a woman of Samaria, and he was all by himself, and they got to talking about water, they got to talking about true worship, and the disciples had gone into the town to buy meat. And when they came back, they said, Master, eat. And here's what he says. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then they started wondering. They said, did anybody bring him food while we were away? I mean, did somebody come and feed him while we were out trying to buy food for him? And here's what Jesus says. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father and finish it. You know what our meat should be? To do the will of our Father and finish it. It is a strength and a nourishment to the soul when you and I are doing the right thing, when we're found in the right way. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 13 and 14, he says this. He says, be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. He says that when it comes to our path that we're to walk, our meat is to stand fast in the faith, to quit ourselves like men, and to be strong. But you know what really gives it the nourishment? You know what really gives it the sustainment? One of the brethren yesterday said this. I don't remember which one it was. Forgive me, but it was a true thought. That the thing that must abound and the thing must permeate all of that is verse 14. He says, and let all your things be done with charity. Whenever you and I do in a charitable way, the very way that we should be, being strong, standing fast in the faith, quitting ourselves like men, what it does is it gives us meat, it gives us strength, it gives us the ability to carry on. It gives us the ability to do things, to have a strength in our soul and our spirit that we wouldn't have otherwise. And what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. There's going to be a place for people to come, a place for people to go, to find the meat, to find the drink, to find the things of the Spirit of God. And I'm looking at one of them right now. This is always going to be here. Where do you and I get some of our water? We get it from the Word of God. Where do we get our meat? We get it from the Word of God. I'm looking at another thing that God has promised will be a thing for us to find this nourishment. It's the kingdom of God and the house of God. These things are always going to be here. And while they're here, friends, you and I have a place to go to find our meat and to find our drink and to find the things that soothe the longing and the aching in our poor, broken down souls. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's more to say on that. I need to move on. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We can almost take these three together, because he talks about a pureness in heart, he talks about merciful people, and he talks about peacemakers. Those three things are all kind of linked and united. There are things in life that are going to seek to make us have impure thoughts. There are things in life that are going to seek to drive us away from thinking things that are right and pure. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives this command. It's in verse 8. And I want to read this so I don't get any of this wrong. In Philippians 4, I think it's verse 8. It is. Verse 8, he says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul tells us to think on things that aren't just true and honest. He tells us to think about things that are pure and just and lovely and of a good report. Why? Because the things that we think about are the things that turn into actions. I mean, I realize we all may say things in the heat of the moment that we didn't really think about. We just, out they come. But most of the things that we do and most of the things that we say start where? They either start here or they start here. We've thought about them, we've pondered them, we've meditated upon them. They become speech that we have, they become actions that we walk in. And what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. You know how you can cloud your vision of God on a daily, weekly basis? Just don't think about the right things. Think about the wrong things. Think about dishonest things. Think about impure things. Think about unlovely things or things that are not of good report. Because when you think on things, they end up not only translating into action, but what they also do is they hinder your sight of God. Do you remember when Lazarus came out of the grave? When Lazarus came out of the grave and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. At that very moment, Lazarus was alive. He was breathing. His brain was functioning. His heart was beating. There was breath going in and out of his lungs. But Lazarus couldn't see Christ. He couldn't come to Christ. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and there was a napkin bound about his face. And what did Jesus say? He told them that stood by, loose him and let him go. Why? So that he could walk like he should, act like he should, and most importantly, see the very one that had given him life. Friends, there are children of God today who they have life, but they're bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You know why they're bound hand and foot with grave clothes? Because they're still surrounded by the death of this old world. They're still surrounded by the rotten, putrefying things of this depraved, carnal frame that we live in. But what does the gospel do? What do the things of God do? They allow us, friends, to have our view made manifest again, to see God once again. How do you and I see God this morning? We don't see Him with our natural eyes. We see Him with an eye of faith. And where does that come from? It comes from the heart that God has given unto His people. It comes from a heart that God has touched and quickened by His grace. And when that heart is kept in the right way, I'm not talking about how we keep ourselves from heaven. I'm talking about how we keep ourselves right now. How we keep ourselves for today and for tomorrow and for this week and this month and this year to walk in the right way. And when we do, what is it we're going to see? We're going to see Christ. We're going to see Him whom our soul loves. And how are we going to see it? We're going to see it by following in the same path that Christ has walked. Solomon says in Proverbs 4 and about verse 8, he says, the path of the just man is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. When you walk in a right way, in a just way, in a pure way, the path just begins to light up. Why does it light up? Because that's the very footprints of Jesus walking in that path before you. Your forerunner has already trod in that very same way. That's why I love coming to the house of God. You know why? Because I know if I'm here, I'm at least following in some of the footsteps that Jesus followed, because He made it His custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. When I get down and I get on my knees and I pray to my Father which is in heaven, I feel that in some way I'm in the path of Jesus Christ because He got down on His knees and He prayed to His Father which is in heaven. And when I get down on my knees and I wash my brother's feet, I feel that somehow I'm in the footsteps of Jesus because He got down on His knees and He washed His brethren's feet. Friends, how do you and I see God? By walking the same path that Jesus did. And how do we do that? Not just by being pure in heart, but by also being merciful. You know who is one who is full of mercy? Jesus. And no matter how He was treated, He did the right thing. No matter how men spoke to Him, He always said that which was right, thought that which was right, and did that which was right. If anybody had any cause to say, "You're unjust, you're wrong, there's no way you can talk like that to me," it would have been Jesus. But notice the mercy that He had. In Luke 23, as they have put Him up on the cross, nailed nails through His hands and through His feet, they had plaited a crown of thorns upon His head, as they parted His raiment and cast lots for His vesture, Jesus lifts up His eyes to heaven and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what that is, friends? That's mercy. That's one who is showing mercy to those who don't deserve it. Now let's be very clear. Mercy can be shown, but for real mercy to abound, it must be done for those that don't deserve it. Else it's not mercy. A lot of times we think we're being merciful when we basically do the very thing that we're supposed to do. You know, I work in the federal government. I work with a lot of interesting people. And there's some that think they deserve a bonus or a raise for doing their job. No, that's what you get paid every 2 weeks for. You don't deserve a bonus for doing your job. You get a paycheck every 2 weeks for that. But there are people that think, "Well, I'll be merciful." And really all they're doing is their just and honest duty. What is real mercy? A lot of times we talk about mercy and what it's not. You ever heard mercy defined this way? Well, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, that's a proper definition of mercy. But how would you define mercy from the positive vein? Not what it's not, but what it is. Because I think this will give us an indication of how we're to be merciful with one another. To be merciful with one another, basically, is extending compassion where it's not deserved. Extending comfort where it's not been asked for. Notice what Jesus says in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, as He's teaching His apostles and His disciples to pray, He says this. He says in verse 6, He says, "But thou, when thou prayest..." I'm sorry, I've started too early. Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think thou should be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your..." I went too far down. No, I didn't. Verse 9. I'll get there in a minute. Verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I want you to think about that last statement. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Putting those two things together, when you say forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, here's in essence what you're saying. Lord, treat me the way I treat them. Treat me the way I treat everybody else. Now, if we think just by withholding things that we could do is mercy, all we're asking the Lord to do is to withhold things from us that we deserve. But if we're actually actively compassionate where it's not been asked for, if we're actively compassionate when the object of that compassion hasn't asked for it, it is not deserving of it, when we pray, we're saying, "Father, treat me that way." What is it that the merciful get? they get mercy. Because if we pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if I'm actively giving compassion where it's not been asked for and where it's not deserved, I'm asking my Father to be compassionate to me when I have not asked for it and when it's not deserved. And friends, it's a scary thing to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, when we're not treating people the way we want our Father to treat us. But He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is something that is not just having peace, it's actively working to make peace. A peacemaker is not someone who just wants peace. A peacemaker is somebody who actively pursues it and longs for it and works for it. You know, have you ever been around people that they said one thing and they did another? Or they did this and then they said something else? You know, Jesus taught a parable in Matthew 21, I believe it is, about a father that went to two sons. And those two sons, he said to the first, go today into my vineyard and work. And he said, I'll go. And he went not. He went to the second one and says, go and work today in my vineyard. He says, I'll not go. And then later he repented and he went. You know, we know people that they say one thing and they do another. But here's what Jesus says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, because they don't just say they want peace, they work for peace. They don't just say it's what I want to have, it's something they actively, passionately long for, and their labor is directed towards it. And what does He say? They shall be called the children of God. Why? Because there is nobody in this world who is not born again who actively desires peace. Wicked man only wants one thing. You know what he wants? His way. His way or the highway. My way or nobody's way. That's what a wicked man wants. But a peacemaker is somebody who says, I want God's way. I want God's will to be done. I want God to be manifest in our midst. I want God's hand and His deliverance to be evident in our sight. And what does he say about that man? It'll be evident. He'll be called a child of God. He'll be called a son of God. Why? Because it's evident that he belongs to Him. Now, very quickly, I'm going to have to skip a few verses. Down in verse 11, Jesus turns this around. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here, Jesus does two things. One, He says that all these things haven't been just in the Spirit, but He also says this, it's in my name as well. Now, nobody wants to be persecuted, nobody wants to be despised, nobody wants to be ridiculed and put down. But Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. It's not enough that we be persecuted. We've got to be persecuted for the right thing. Not for our sins, not for our transgressions, but to be persecuted just for being in His way, being with His name, being in followers of Him. But notice what Jesus also does. In the beginning, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then He says, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. In verse 11 and 12, He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and men shall persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. What is Jesus doing? He's taking this from the theoretical, from the concept, from the idea, and He's personalizing it. He's making it very, very evident. Friends, what this message was for today was not for me to talk about some concepts for you to say, okay, yeah, I understand those concepts. It wasn't for me to preach about these things and say, yeah, those are true and right concepts. It's for us to look at these things and say, this is me that needs to be written on this page. This is me that needs to be talked about in this lesson. I've met people in this world and I rejoice to have their presence and their counsel with me. That when they were with me, every word they spoke, every thought they seemed to have, every footstep that they had was like the pages of Scripture standing up and walking before me. I've had examples like that in my life. That if you want to know what the Savior said, listen to the way they talked. Because they taught like the Savior did. If you want to know how the Savior walked, just look at how they walked. They walked like the Savior walked. And Jesus says, blessed are not they. He said, blessed are ye when all this is done to you for my name's sake. Why? Because it means you're poor in spirit. It means you're mourning in spirit. It means you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness. It means that you're meek. It means that you're a peacemaker. It means that you're pure in heart. It means that you're merciful. When all these things are done, what's the world going to do? It's going to persecute you for His name's sake. But when it does, What does Jesus say? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I don't have time to talk about the reward in heaven, but friends, when these seemingly non-ideal things happen, Jesus' main message, and my message this morning to you, is rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because no matter what the world thinks, no matter how the world reacts, what I want more than anything is I want heaven to smile. And when heaven smiles, I can assure you, all the rest is going to be okay. Because He's taken care of His prophets before, He took care of His apostles then, and I assure you, He still takes care of His children today.
Amen.
Let us be found walking in the right way. And when we are, may the Father, which is in heaven, bless us in our actions to serve Him and one another. May the Lord bless you.